Good morning, wonderful children of God. I'm glad to see you all again. Our sermon text for today is taken from the books of Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31. Then we jump to chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Here we go. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Chapter 13. Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of God. Thank you.
You'll find notes inside of your bulletin. I hope you'll look at them later, because I'm giving some biographical information that I think is very interesting. Baptists are about 400 years old. We came out of the English Reformation. The first Baptist church we can document was in London in about 1611. For about 200 years, Baptists did not have much of a missionary vision. In fact, many churches did not. It was the way people understood the Bible, using as kind of a radical kind of Calvinism, which was predestination. God has chosen those who will be saved, and for some, there is not much hope. Somehow, the way that was understood did not encourage missionary development. But about 1800, a very humble cobbler named William Carey was rethinking that. And he was reading Matthew 28:18 through 20, what we Baptists call the Great Commission. He said, Jesus tells these people to go into all the world. Many people think that's already been done, that belonged to an earlier age. But somehow I believe that that has a continuous application, surely, until Jesus came again. So he met with some other, what were called dissenters in those days, because people were rethinking their religion very seriously. Not everyone wanted to be an Anglican, and so a group called Baptist began to emerge. They said, "We're happy that we have started a Reformation, but we're not going to baptize our babies. We want to be sure a person has consciously received an experience of grace and will become a witness of that experience. We don't want the rule of bishops. We want to be strongly democratic." And so basically for those two big reasons, we somehow began to separate ourselves from the Church of England. William Carey found with the Baptist that somehow they were ripe for a new point of view. But it took some strong convincing. A little group of Baptist ministers who loved the Word of God, they were not rich by any means, said, "We'll form a little society. We will send you out as our first missionary to India and to the Calcutta area." They had very little money. And when Carey went, it was very hard to physically survive. His first wife actually lost her mind. The cultural adjustment was just too strong for her. But he persevered. He had two wives after that. And those marriages were a little bitter, I suppose. But he kind of established a pattern. And people began to be won over to this point of view. So in our history, for about 200 years, there was not much missionary vision because of the way we understood Bible. But in the last 200 years, it's become almost the heart of what a Baptist church is. So when Ruth and I were growing up in the 1950s and 60s, it was always put before us, a beautiful vocation is try to be a missionary. See if God will call you. It appealed to everything within us that was idealistic. And our denomination at that time gave wonderful support and encouragement. And it led to me coming here. So Ruth and I have been here 42 years. So I think we've honored the call. Next year we return back home, but I will always remember you and I will come back for visits. So this is something about our missionary history. I could give a whole sermon, several, on William Carey. That humble man who did not have the resources to go to an Oxford University, he taught himself many languages. He could speak probably a dozen languages. He was able to translate the Bible in several dialects, he and the people that came after him. So he had inexhaustible energy and commitment to his task, and he found a way to establish himself. But it's not Carey I want to talk about today. I want to go back to probably what has been the main mentor for most missionary societies and churches, Paul. The book we read from is called Acts of the Apostles. And the apostles mentioned are Peter and Andrew and Philip, but it's basically Paul that we get most of our material from. And so he kind of establishes a pattern for us of how do you take the gospel outside your own little circle. He had quite a battle to fight. Early Baptists had a battle to fight about being too much in a small circle. He had one also. Paul's was, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew first and go through all the Jewish laws. And he had to say, somehow we've got to break down the walls. Even though we have this root, we've got to be aware that this is for good news for all people. And so we look to the lessons of Paul. So in the next few weeks, I will talk about who Paul is partnering with as he begins to missionize the Roman world. Today, I'm looking at Barnabas, who was a very, very seasoned Christian that made it possible for Paul to get a hearing among the Christians and even be sent by them. I will have another sermon on Lydia, that Christian businesswoman who is actually able to become the pillar of a strong church in Philippi, a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. And I like a message on Timothy, his spiritual son. Actually, Paul had two spiritual sons, Timothy and Titus. One was Jewish, one was Gentile. Very much symbolic of his life, a missionary to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to the whole human family. So what stories do we find about Paul and Barnabas? In Acts chapter 4, we're told this. Barnabas was a Jewish Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus. He was an overseas Jew. So he's a little more cosmopolitan, which means he's probably a little more open, getting beyond strict Judaism. This reference comes right after Pentecost, when there are several thousand in this volcanic moment when the gospel gets a hearing. And it says, well, people with this new experience and loving Jesus don't quite know how to live their lives, but they decided they're one family. They pool their resources. They don't keep any private means for themselves. They share everything in common. That included Barnabas. He gave up his property. He sold it and brought it to the elders. And so from the beginning, he's part of that first movement when Christians are trying to find how to live this new Christian life. He is a Levite from a priestly tribe. He is from Cyprus. He's an overseas Jew. We know that Paul in the early days persecuted the church. For him, it made no sense that Jesus could be the Messiah because he was crucified. In the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, the word of God, it says any man hung on a tree is cursed. So how could this cursed man possibly be the Messiah? Finally, after Jesus meets him, he's able to turn it upside down. Yes, he was treated like a criminal because he took upon himself my sin debt. And so he understood the old text in a whole new way. Paul is one of those all or nothing kind of people. There's nothing casual about him. He's just as intensely Christian as he was intensely anti-Christian. But people don't know what to do with him. Isn't this the man who's been persecuting us, throwing us in jail? He needs an advocate. Barnabas is there. And so he says to the elders in Jerusalem, this man has had a special experience with Jesus. I have heard him preach many times in the synagogues. This is a man who is a powerhouse for God. And the elders believe Barnabas. And they eventually will hear Paul also. And then they say, we are going to commission you, Barnabas and Paul, to go and begin to spread this good news. And so it's really from Antioch that you begin to get a great mission center. And the two begin what is called the first missionary journey. Where's their first stop? Cyprus, the home base of Barnabas. And there they expose a charlatan, a magician, pretending to have divine powers he didn't really have. He's exposed. The gospel's preached. The Spirit comes down upon them. The governor of the island is converted. And then they proceed to go through what we would now call Turkey or Asia Minor. And they have success. First, they always go to a synagogue. The Jews are dispersed. They have little businesses in all the major cities of the empire. Usually, there will always be some people in every synagogue who accepts the message. This is the Messiah. And there will be others who will totally reject it. But it gives a base. And they're living in Gentile surroundings. And there will be people attracted by these Messianic Jews who have a new power. And soon the church will be overwhelmed with Gentile believers. So this is the story then of how Paul gets his beginnings. He is an intense student of Scripture. As any good Jew, he believes the law of Moses is the supreme, authoritative word of God. But he had to have a way to understand Deuteronomy's curse on someone hanging on a tree. And for him, it begins to become an understanding of atonement, reconciliation. Somehow Jesus has taken upon himself the criminal charges, but seen in a spiritual way. He takes upon himself the curse, and through him there is this whole new life. And he is so thrilled with this new message once the light has broken, literally, that he becomes an intense evangelist. Scholars talk about four missionary journeys. He would not have said, this is missionary journey number two, number three, and number four. It just happens that the church is still experimenting. They're still finding their way by which they're going into the world. And on this first journey, Barnabas has not only been an advocate, he is now a companion as the two together are sharing the message. By the time they're ready for a second missionary journey, they have a split. Because there's a young man named John Mark. John Mark he's very young, immature. He's not followed through in ways that Paul thought was loyal. And so he said, I will not take another journey with John Mark. Barnabas, always the peacemaker, said, he's a good man. I will take him on a journey. So Paul selects a new companion named Silas. And on this second journey, we have many beautiful stories of conversions and hardships that they endure. There's a text in Galatians 2, very fiercely debated by scholars on how you connect it to the rest of Paul's chronology. But it seems to me it says that many years later, Paul and Barnabas together go up to Jerusalem to give a report of their work. And by this time, it's become established among conservative Jewish Christians. You need to keep the heart of the law, but you don't have to keep all the rituals. Jesus, in some way, is the fulfillment. And it says, the church bless Paul and Barnabas to continue their ministries with their particular focus on reaching the Gentiles. So this is the story of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas the advocate, the companion, the peacemaker. Paul could not have been what he was without this unsung hero. Now I want to talk about how we make connections as a missionary. And I don't mean just the official missionaries appointed, but you and me, as we go into a world not necessarily Christian, but we're trying to take into it something of Christian light. We face this problem. People we face, other cultures we face, already have a religion or a worldview, an ethical system, the way they understand things. And we've got to find a way to understand and appreciate that heritage. We may not agree with their conclusions. In fact, we probably won't. But we see it's held them together. It's distinctly what they are. How do you respect the differences in another culture? And at the same time say, I would like for you to hear my story. It seems to me a good strategy is this. You don't quickly barge in with your truth. You take time to befriend and you find commonality, shared experiences. And you get to the point you say, I'd like to tell you my story of how I understand God, some higher power. Now tell me your story. And you really listen. And you're finding contact points where you might say, at that point, I understand. Here is how the Christ has helped me there. And you don't push to convert them. You wait for the Holy Spirit to do that. You find that moment in which your story can be told and heard, and it's not felt like a condescension. And then you let the Holy Spirit do His work. Sometimes what you have said and other experiences that come along will lead that person eventually to see what you see. But we wait on the Holy Spirit to do that. So, these are some of the challenges we always have going into another culture. I want to tell the story briefly now of two missionary women who I think found wonderful strategies by which they entered another culture. One is the Baptist lady named Lottie Moon, who was the hero to all Southern Baptists when Ruth and I were growing up. When I was a boy, up through university, every Christmas we took up an offering for missionaries, and we called it the Lottie Moon offering. She was a missionary in Shandong. She was a single lady. She went out when most women did not have a whole lot of opportunity, certainly not to preach. And certainly not a single lady, but she found appointment. And there in Shandong, she paired herself with the wife of a missionary already there. They went into all those villages of Shandong. And what could she do? She would gather together, or because they were strangers, they actually always got a hearing. People were fascinated with these two Guailo women that were there. She would teach the children to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. She baked sugar cookies, an old Virginia recipe. And she told stories about the Bible. And she persevered. She was a very smart woman. She was from an old Virginia plantation family. And she had an unusually good education. She could do several languages. Every morning when she did her Bible reading, she did it in Hebrew and Greek. I can't do that, okay? But she did that every morning. She was a fantastic letter writer. And she wrote back to the States, "There are so many people here so willing to get instruction, but you don't have any Baptist preachers to help. Send us more missionaries." And she awoke the conscience of a very large denomination. So Ruth and I come along two or three generations later in the aftermath of this vision that woman helped create. Now let me tell you another story of a woman who lived at the same time, working also in Shandong. Her name was Julia Matier. She was a Presbyterian, like Lottie Moon, highly educated. On the ship over to China, conditions were so bad, food was so bad, she got very sick. She got cholera. And for the rest of her life, and she was in China more than 30 years, she lived with the aftermath of that. Sometimes she was so sick, she could only teach lying on her couch as students would come to her. Now let me tell you how these two women have applied the principles I'm talking about in going into a culture and respecting that culture and giving the Spirit time for us to know how to witness and them how to respond. Julia Matier taught Chinese classics in Chinese. She helped her husband translate the Bible into one of the early Chinese editions of the Bible. She helped establish the university in Beijing. It is incredible what that woman accomplished. She and Lottie Moon both were in a day when women got very little special privilege. But they were persevering. Both physically sacrificed a lot. Lottie Moon died weighing 50 pounds. She had given up so many of her resources when one of the famines hit China. The story is she shared what rice she had, she shared what she could. And so she died terribly malnourished. And Julia, from her couch, suffering from cholera contracted long ago, often was combating pain. Neither woman saw the sacrifice as something terrible or wonderful. To them, it was just part of the calling. They both had a great influence far beyond their time and place. So we have patterns by which we understand how to be missionary. Paul. And we will examine very closely the stories in the book of Acts, which is actually a missionary unfolding story. And these people in the past, China, because it's so close to us, obviously occupies much of our thought. Every church I know of in Hong Kong has some connection to mainland China. It makes sense. Most of you have relatives there. It's your home village at some point back. The gospel has been in China for quite a long while. I'd like to do a sermon one day on a conversation I had with Bishop Ding when the church had to go underground and how he told me the Chinese church was born during persecution. When they closed our churches, they sowed the seed for a real church. And the stories he tells of women gathering in the forest, singing hymns that they could remember, scriptures they could remember, and praying for a new day. The church has been there quite a while. We're still connecting. China will become preeminent, probably, in the economic world market. I think Asia will probably produce the vital growing edge, also probably, of the Christian movement. But the point is, the gospel is for all of God's children. For us who have had a personal experience with Jesus, we want to share it. But we have to find ways in which we respect the boundaries, the background of those who have not had that same experience, and to trust the Holy Spirit to do things we cannot do. You don't really finally win a person through argumentation. It will finally be because of the quality of your life, if there's really love there and a passion for God's kind of goodness and justice and building up the best a human being and a human family can be. We all are missionaries, called to enter the different circles God puts us into. And we're praying to find ways by which we present the beauty of Christ, just waiting, wanting to connect. May we pray. God who loved us before we loved you, thank you for those who shared the message of faith with us, and for the Spirit that opened our eyes to feel the truth of what they said. Teach us how to take the gospel into all the world. In Jesus' name, amen.